Please remain standing if you're able, and let's give our attention to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read just two verses this morning, verse 13 and verse 14 of Romans chapter 12. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless, and do not curse them. May God bless his word. Please be seated. I want to remind you a little bit of what we're doing here in Romans chapter 12 by using an analogy. I might be getting this statistic wrong. I should have double-checked it. But I think that the average person spends 2 seconds, or just a few seconds anyway, between each painting at a museum. If you go to a museum, perhaps you've done this yourself. Maybe some you'll spend a little longer, maybe even 30 seconds, something like that. But a lot of them, people breeze by, or it's a brief look, a brief look, a brief look. I wonder if you've ever had the opportunity, though, to go to a museum and spend a lot of time. I remember the first time that I did this, the Phoenix Art Museum. I was in high school, and I went and checked out a little audio thing that you can get, a recording device and some headphones, and you sort of plug in the number of the art piece, and you can stand there for 5 minutes, 3 minutes, something like that. And you hear all of this instruction and information and background on each of these paintings. I don't know if one experience is necessarily better than the other. It just depends on what you're there to do and your goals and that kind of thing. As we're going through this section in Romans 12, we're doing the latter. We're sort of standing in front of each verse or sections or phrases and thinking carefully, meditating on them, what they mean, how they apply in our lives. God is giving us a lot of specific commandments, and we can read it, and it's perfectly fine to read them as a group. I may even preach a sermon on this whole section at the end. There's a sort of general overview or a general way and feeling that we get about the lives that we're called to live. But it's also helpful from time to time to think about the lives that God has called us to live as Christians in very detailed ways. To think about the specifics. I hope to do some of that for you this morning with verses 13 and 14. And I hope that you've received some of that already. But I want to encourage you, as we think about these particular commandments that God has given, don't feel like all that can be said is said here. Talk about them with each other, within your families. Ask and think and meditate on how can we grow in these things? What ways can we improve? What is it that's really motivating us to do this? Why am I afraid of that? Whatever it is. These are the things I want to encourage you to spend time on and thinking about. Today, the focus is on the way that we express our love in mercy, the very practical ways in which we care for one another. Paul says, contribute to the needs of the saints. He has in mind the members of the church, the body of Christ. And he says, wherever their needs are, contribute to them. Could maybe be translated as share with them. Take a part of yourself and give that to them. That might be time, it might be money, it might be sympathy, as he goes on to say in verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. We are to bind ourselves with one another, share the burdens, contribute to the needs. He adds to that, he says, seek to show hospitality. This word seek, I think, can be translated even more strongly as pursue. Pursue hospitality. The word there can be used actually of various things. It can be used negatively and positively. So for example, earlier in Romans, Paul says to pursue righteousness, right? That's a positive thing. Or here, pursue hospitality. But very interestingly, the same word is used not only in verse 13, but also in verse 14. Bless those who pursue you. It's the same word. The same word that is there for seek is the same word that is there for persecute. And it's translated differently because of the context. You know, we're not supposed to persecute hospitality, nor are we supposed to bless those who merely seek you. Right? So it's being translated rightly according to context. But the point is the word has this general concept depending on where it's aimed. And so what Paul is saying in verse 13 is contribute to the needs of the saints, but pursue it. Seek it in this deliberate and active way. It sort of lays aside any kind of excuse to say, well, I'm not wealthy, or I don't have resources, or maybe if someone shows up on my doorstep, I'll help, or if I hear a need, I'll help. But it has a kind of activeness to it. You're to go looking for these opportunities, he says, to pursue hospitality in the same way that people might be pursuing you to persecute you. It's a strong word. And both of them reveal to us God's character. God, in his mercy and in his love toward us, is not sort of standing back and saying, well, if something happens to happen, I guess maybe I'll help out. No, God actively has pursued you, has he not? If you count yourself as a son or a daughter of God, does the scripture not say that you are adopted? Does that happen by accident? No, it happens because God pursues you. He sets his eye on you, and he seeks to show you the sort of ultimate act of hospitality. He brings you into his own house, but not only his own house, his own household. He makes you a member of his family. Not because you're so sparkling and wonderful, so righteous and holy, but he pursued you, he sought you, he saved you while you were still ungodly, while you were still dead in your trespasses and your sins. He wasn't waiting for you to show him a favor to then turn it back. He did it even when you didn't deserve it. Which helps us make sense of verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. It's an activity that is very gospel-based. It's gospel-driven. By gospel, I mean the good news that God came to save sinners from their sin. God's character is very practical. In other words, when we think about mercy, when we think about love, these are not sort of abstract ideals floating up in the Platonic atmosphere, which we contemplate from time to time and have good conversations about love, mercy. No, it's actually giving money. It's actually having somebody in your home, sleeping on your bed, on your couch, on your floor. It means providing food that you cooked, visiting people and other things. I'll get to some more specific examples of that. But I really want you to notice how practical it is. True love is more about conceptions and intentions and even feelings. Paul is saying here, God is saying here through his apostle that love, genuine love that he talks about in verse 9, genuine love shows itself in real actions. It means looking for and recognizing the needs of people around us and pursuing hospitality, pursuing ways to fulfill that. Well, let's think about some of those ways, and then we'll finish with some more of those reasons why. Just want to fill out some more of what I've already said. So who are the needy? It's a good question to ask. What constitutes a real need? I think we can break that down into various categories. First, there are material needs and spiritual needs. You've experienced this, I'm sure. Times when you needed a drink, you are thirsty, or you are hungry. It might be momentary, right? All you have to do is take your water cup and go over to the fountain and get a drink. Not a big deal. But maybe there's other times when you've been thirsty and water or food has not been quite so available for various reasons. Sometimes our needs are spiritual. We find ourselves spiritually hungry, spiritually thirsty. And you get a card in the mail. Somebody says an encouraging thing and it feeds your soul. That's the language we use. Who are the needy? Well, some people are needy because they're unable to meet their own needs. It might be a temporary situation or it may be a more long-term. Perhaps someone loses a job. Perhaps a family member comes into the house and an income that once provided for everyone now can't provide for everyone. People that are just simply unable to meet their own needs might be temporary, might be more long-term. There are also those who fall into a category where it's almost always long-term. In the Bible, this was typically widows and orphans. Women and children were provided for through the means of the male breadwinners in the family. And there often weren't as many opportunities and means to be able to go and make a living. And so if you were truly without a family, either as a widow or as an orphan, without protection, especially if you're a woman and your father couldn't take you back into your house and you're essentially an older orphan, what do you do? There's not much you can do. There are people in every society that struggle, that simply struggle to survive within the system and be able to live. There are, of course, sick people, people that have mental illnesses, people that have physical illnesses. There are powerless people. There are persecuted people as well. In the early church, there were people, and there are today, who confess their faith in Christ and suffer as a result. They're pushed out. They're put into prison. They become hungry. They become needy. There are sick people. There are burdened people. There are powerless people. There are persecuted people. We might also add there are preaching people. The Levites in the Old Testament had a responsibility, a ministry to the Lord, and in such a way that they didn't have land. They didn't have the means of typically providing for themselves, and so the people of God were called to provide for them. The same is somewhat true of the preaching task today. Paul says that a man who preaches is worthy of his labor. If a man is preaching, if a missionary is being sent and they're doing that work, well, it's often very difficult to be doing side jobs, to be working with their hands and doing other work. And so throughout the history of the church, because of the call of the ministry, we see that those who are called to preaching and other forms of ministry are often supported by the church. And this is, the apostles say, a good thing. Because they can't earn a living for themselves, because they're engaged in full-time ministry, it is good that the people of God contribute to their needs as well. Paul experienced this many times. He talks to the various churches, "Please, I'm coming to you. Would you please create a place for me to stay?" Or he thanks people for showing him hospitality. Of course, Paul works with his own hands as well. There are various things that indicate Paul was possibly independently wealthy, and that would be a great thing. And we see ministers doing this as well. Ministers who live on very small salaries or no salary at all because of retirement funds or pensions or inheritance they've received. All that to being said, there are different kinds of needs around us, and we want to be thoughtful about that. In the New Testament, we see money given to the saints in Jerusalem. We see money being collected for the poor. It's one of Paul's main activities in addition to preaching. He's collecting money from the various churches to contribute to the needs. So these are some of the categories of those who need the church's funds in order for their needs to be provided for. There is much evidence of this in the New Testament and outside it as well. And a lot of interesting stories and examples. Aristides speaks of hospitality in the early church. I want to read a quote to you from him. He's giving an apology. He's giving something of a defense for Christianity. He's saying to the outside world, this is what Christians do. It's sort of a way of doing what Jesus says. They will know you by your love for one another. And Aristides gives some examples of this. He says, regarding hospitality, when they see strangers, they take him in under their own roof and rejoice over him as a true brother. For they do not call themselves brothers according to the flesh, but according to the soul. And whenever they, that is Christians, see one of their poor has died, each of them according to his ability contributes ungrudgingly, and they bury him. And if they hear that some are condemned or imprisoned on account of the name of their Lord, they contribute for those condemned and send to them what they need. And if possible, they even redeem them. In other words, buy them out of whatever bondage that they have. There are some amazing examples of this. I've spoken of Paul, for example. Remember the situation in the early church. Rome had created an extensive system of roads which allowed the gospel to spread. But there weren't really a lot of inns and hotels and places that you could stay. And those that were there were notoriously nefarious. They were not places that you would want to stay. They were not places you would want to go and be associated with as a Christian. So what do you do? If there's no hotels, if there's no inns, if all the places you can go are dangerous or bad, what would you do? Well, you do what would the only thing that makes sense. You say, I know someone in Philippi who might be able to put you up. Here's a letter. Take this to them. And so one day someone knocks on your door and says, hey, your friend or a friend of a friend said that I might be able to stay here. What do you do? The Bible says you let them in. I have to say that this is something that I experienced myself in coming here in the very early stages of coming to be a pastor here. I remember coming down here and without knowing some of you at all, on the recommendation of someone else, you opened up your homes to us. You allowed us to stay and to sleep in your bedrooms and to eat your food, not knowing me or my family or anything about us, hoping that we were good, hoping that we wouldn't do bad things. And you opened your homes to us. And you did this not only for me, but you remember Dave Crum. He would stay regularly, every month, in our homes, in some homes in particular, opening up our homes, opening up our lives, making them available so that we could receive as a church the preaching of the gospel. Now, of course, there's risk in that, right? When we imagine this, at least when I imagine this situation in the early church, I think, well, that's kind of dangerous, isn't it? How would you know? Well, in a way, you don't. I mean, there is some risk. I mean, there is recommendations. The person is saying they're a Christian. They're saying they go to such and such a church or they know such and such a pastor or friend. But it's a risk that the early church understood as well, and that's important for you to understand. These people weren't naive. It wasn't such a different society that they felt like there weren't dangers or things to be aware of. In both the New Testament and outside the New Testament, we hear expressions and warnings about how do you deal with these people that are coming into your home? And there are rules even given for visitors and for hosts. The Didache, for example, says, Don't stay more than 1 or 2 days. And if you're staying more than 1 or 2 days, or if your guest is staying more than 1 or 2 days, you should probably tell them to stop being idle and move on. Right? Christianity is certainly about supplying for the needs of people that are needy, but it's not about promoting idleness. Or just giving and giving and giving without any to those who aren't needy. Paul says that the man who doesn't provide for his family is worse than an unbeliever. I believe it's in the Didache that it says that those who feed on Christ, who have in this way and receiving the mercy of Christians who don't really deserve it, it calls them Christmongers. Sort of striking word, isn't it? So in a similar way, as we are supposed to give as to the Lord, we are not supposed to take from the Lord in a way that is greedy and irresponsible by taking the things that aren't rightfully ours. When we are in need, we are to receive it and be thankful for it. We are not to be embarrassed or shy because it's the ministry of Christ through his people. But it also means that if we're not in need and we're taking those things, we're taking from something that belongs to someone else, someone who truly needs those things. And on the host side of things, we are to give liberally and openly, just as Jesus does to us. But to those who do not teach the word of God, who do not live the word of God, who pretend to be Christians but are destroying the church, we are to turn them out. John says this in 3 John. He says, don't share with people that aren't teaching orthodox things, lest you share in their wickedness. It's one thing to help a man that's hurting on the road and feeding him and taking care of his needs. It's another thing to support an evil or wicked ministry, an anti-Christian teaching. Liberal hospitality of the church is respected. It's a virtue. But we're not supposed to support those who teach anti-Christian doctrines. So hospitality means kind of a variety of things. Providing housing, picking up at the airport, providing meals. And you know what happens? As we receive Christians into our homes and into our lives, even those who are outside of our normal congregation, we often receive great blessings. It's really true. I don't think I'll ever forget Doug Clausen, our Secretary for Foreign Missions, playing this raucous game with my kids. It was so much fun. And I'll also remember that same day in which he was very helpful to me, gave me godly counsel and biblical advice during a particularly difficult time. It wouldn't have happened if he wasn't there. He was able to share with me the Lord, even as we were able to share with him that hospitality. Of course, there are other things, in the interest of time, I'll move quickly through these. Other things that Aristides mentions, burying the dead, for example, caring for the confessors. That's an amazing thing. Christians would regularly, during times of persecution, go to the jails and identify with those people. The Bible speaks about this, right? Not only being the poor, but associating with the lowly. Can you imagine going to visit someone who's been arrested for the very same thing you're doing and believing? Yep, this one's mine. This one's a friend. But that's what they did. Interestingly, they would regularly bribe prison guards to get them to better parts of the cell or accomplish various things. They would bring these people that were being persecuted in jail food and other things. There's a lady, Perpetua, in 203, around 203 AD, that we read about the deacons of the churches organizing a series of visitations, of bribing the soldiers to move her to a better location. And then finally, before she was ultimately martyred, they were again able to bribe the prison officials so that instead of her having to partake of a feast, this liberalia, which was often taken by people that were going to go into the Colosseum and whatnot, they brought to her the Lord's Supper. gives me chills to think about it. Or Felicitas, another woman who was going to be martyred soon after giving birth, and one of the women visitors who came to visit her before she was martyred took her newborn baby girl and promised to raise her as her own. Pursue hospitality. Well, there's much more we could say, but let's consider the why of this. And I've already touched on this. Part of it is, this is the character of our God. He takes care of the poor. How many times do we read this in Scripture that while the rich are persecuting people, oppressing people, ruining their lives and doing evil things, God says, I stand for those in need. Persecute the widows and orphans and you will be persecuted, he says. Exodus 22:22. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives will become widows and your children fatherless. I will take care of those in need. That is the character of our Lord. And that is exactly what Christ does. When he comes into the world to restore the sight to the blind, to heal the brokenhearted, to bind up the wounds, to bring the dead to life, our God pours out mercy. And we are both made in his image to be merciful. And we are being remade after our sinful fall to show this glorious aspect of the character of God, the character of Christ. So when we go into the world, we are being like our Heavenly Father. We are doing the things that he does. And of course, in that, we glorify him, which is a wonderful reason to do these things. But we are also acting as his children and even extending his mission. Jesus has these remarkable words in Matthew. He says, when I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. When I was in prison, you came and visited me. When I was sick, you came and helped me. They say, when did we do this? I don't remember doing this for you, Lord. And he says, you did it when you did it for the least of these, my brothers. In other words, when we do what the Lord says to hear, we are serving our Savior. Sure, it might feel like a quick 99 cents card and a stamp and I hope you're feeling better. But when it's done out of love and true service to Christ, it's an extension of his ministry. We become, to use the language of Scripture, his hands and his feet. How could you not want to be that? How could you not want to be so united with Christ that you are his hand, giving and helping and rescuing, to play a part in the mission of God in the world and among his people? It is to be the body of Christ. This is a necessary thing for Christians, not just because it's commanded, but it's because it's who we are. When we act in this way, we are acting in union with Christ and according to the Spirit. The giving that is described here, the similar word is used in John 3:16. Here the gospel says that God so loved the world that he gave, he shared, he contributed his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. We can look at our lives and we can see lots of ways in which we have not been hospitable. Ways in which we have been greedy, ways in which we have kept things for ourselves when we should have given them to other people. ways in which we've been too much worried about money and the things that we have to be able to give them freely to other people. Too much worried about the logistics of things or how it might be perceived. Too much worried about the mechanics of it and calculating it all out when there's a kind of excessive generosity that the scriptures talk about. We think about these things, and we think about how gracious God has been to us, and I know I feel convicted. I know I think the various ways in which I should have done better, should do better. The good news to us, though, is that we don't do these things, as I say, apart from the ministry of God in us. We're not doing these things to prove ourselves to other people, to prove ourselves to God, to earn our salvation, to check a list, to fulfill a mere duty. We do these things because the Spirit of God is at work in you. And when our sinful nature fights up against that, when love of money and lack of generosity and lack of mercy pushes against that spirit that we have been given, God continues to promise us what he has always promised us, continues to give us what he's always given us, excessive and liberal generosity. He keeps pouring out his grace more and more. It, while you are yet sinners, Christ died for you. And while you yet continue to sin, Christ still died for you. And still lives for you, and still gives to you. You, as an adopted child in the household of God, aren't always a very good child. You're sometimes disobedient and ornery and hard to live with. I'm that way too. But what does our Father do? Does he turn us out? Does he reject us? Does he say, go away, adoption's over? No. He says, you're still mine, and I'm still taking care of you. I'm still giving to you. So when we feel the weight of our sins, when we feel those convicting feelings, don't push it down, don't turn away from it, but turn to our Father who graciously gives. Receive from him as one who is in need, and then turn to others and be his hands and his feet. Show them that gospel. May God grant this for our church. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we think about our needs, which are so many, and as we think about the many ways in which you have provided for them, we do worship you and give you all adoration and praise. We confess to you our ungrateful hearts. We confess to you our love of money. We confess to you our inability to trust you to provide for our needs. We confess these things and ask that you would forgive us. We do desire not to be controlled by the things of this world and the desires of our heart, but to be controlled instead by the merciful Spirit of Christ, that our mission would be his mission, that our glory would be his glory, that our service would be his service. We ask, Lord, that you would grow and inculcate this kind of love in Covenant OPC. We ask that the contribution to the needs of the saints would be robust and pursued, that hospitality would not be a thing of convenience or mere duty, but an act of love empowered by the very Spirit of God working in us. And when we fail, which we will do and have done, we ask that you would continue to lift us up, even in this task, that you would continue to pour your grace out on us as you promised to do. And we look forward to the day, Lord, when one day there will be only the poor in spirit, but no more poverty, no more needs, except the need and joy of loving one another and being united to one another for all eternity. Thank you for giving to us Jesus Christ himself, that we might have salvation the forgiveness of our sins, and union with the people of God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.